Today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Now today's passage is about lukewarmness. That's what this passage is about. And it's actually a tough passage. It's challenging because Jesus has nothing positive to say about this final church. And it's a great wake-up call, really, for any of us. We can learn from this. And we can take an honest look at our lives and say, is there anything lukewarm about my life? So the idea is this church is not hot or cold. It's not hot for the Lord, and it's not cold like against the Lord. Jesus would he would prefer you to go one way or the other, but not in the middle where we say I'm a Christian. We say we're following the Lord, but we're not really in our lives. That's lukewarm. And that's what this message is all about. That's what this passage is all about. So background, in chapters 2 and 3, there were 7 letters to 7 different churches. This is letter number 7, the final letter. First letter was to the loveless church, needing to return to its first love. Second letter was to the persecuted church, needing to stand strong despite the opposition that they were facing. The third letter is to the compromising church. They needed to repent for fleshly compromise. Fourth is to the controlled church. They needed to reject ungodly control and manipulation. Happens all the time. Number 5 was the dead church. They needed to come alive. It's like, wake up and come alive. And then number 6 was to the faithful church. They will be rewarded. Rewarded. And then number 7, this passage, to the lukewarm church. They need to become hot. They need to take a stand for the Lord. They need to live out the faith that they say they belong to or that they embrace. Please stand as we pray, ask God for insight, and then we'll read this passage. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would burn hot. Lord, that you'd use this passage to speak to us, to serve as a wake-up call for us. Lord, if there's any areas of our lives that need to be examined, I pray, Father, especially in the context of communion today, I pray, Lord, that we'd be honestly looking at our lives, wanting to serve you in every area of our lives. So I pray, Father, for understanding as we go through this passage. We know from Scripture that we can't even understand it apart from your Holy Spirit and the insight he gives us. So give us insight, Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please be seated. Tough passage. I love going verse by verse right through Scripture. You deal with passages that make you feel good, and you deal with passages that make you uncomfortable. And the Lord wants us to look at all of it, the entire counsel of God. That's why we go verse by verse right through books of the Bible, the context and the unpleasant topics that maybe we'd rather not even face. And yet they're good for us, and God has seen fit to include them in Scripture. So the problem here for this church in Laodicea, which is a city in modern-day Turkey, the problem is lukewarmness. Verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, you're lukewarm. So that's the problem. They're lukewarm. Now, it's very interesting that in Laodicea, they had a poor water supply. Historically, they actually had a poor water supply. One of their sources, one of their key sources for water was an aqueduct, 6 miles long. And it was hot springs that came from another city. I think it was Hierapolis. And it came from another city, 6 miles away. Hot springs, 6 miles. It was gross. The water was known to be putrid, nasty. No one liked it. Everyone knew of this city as the city with the terrible water. So there they were. And so Jesus is saying, what's true of your water physically and literally is also true of you spiritually. Sad thing, a sad truth. So Jesus' response to their lukewarmness, he is repulsed. I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's like, gag me with a spoon. It's like, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He's repulsed by those who bear his name but are unwilling to live according to the name that they bear. He'd much rather have you be hot or cold. Be hot for the Lord. Live for him whole hog. And when we mess up, we get up again. We ask for forgiveness. We get up again. Say, Lord, make me into the kind of person you want me to be. Or he'd rather have you be cold. To be cold says, okay, I'm not going to live it. And I'm not going to say I'm a Christian if I'm not going to live it. So I'm cold. And in some ways, that's an honest assessment. Someone's in a much better position to be able to repent and to become hot if they at least say they're cold. But lukewarm is not what Jesus wants for us. So he prefers hot, all in, or cold, you're out. And hopefully it could come in the future, but not lukewarm. When we say we're in, but we're not willing to live it. He's writing now to, in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So the angel means messenger of the church, probably a human messenger, probably the lead elder. That's probably who he's writing to. And that's this person will be representing the entire church. Jesus says he is, in verse 14, he is the Amen. Amen means so be it. So when someone says Amen, are they saying Amen? That means so be it. So there's this sense of certainty in what Jesus is saying and the words he speaks. He's also the faithful and true witness, according to verse 14. He's the perfect representative of the Father. Show us the Father. Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the perfect representative of God the Father. That's God the Son, Jesus. And so the Laodiceans, unfortunately, are neither faithful nor true. They're not being faithful to the Lord. They're not being true to their testimony of who they say they embrace and who they're living for. So Jesus is the Amen, and he's the faithful and true witness. He's also the beginning of the creation of God. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him, according to Colossians chapter 1. He's the creator of all things. Through him, all were created. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. And so Jesus is huge in that. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He wasn't himself a created being. He was always there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were always there. They pre-existed. They were in fellowship. Do we understand that well? Infinity is hard to understand. And God is infinite. He always was. And so he's the beginning of the creation of God. So all that's created, all who are created, and all that is created, in some ways we owe our allegiance to the beginning of the creation of God, to Jesus himself. And so how we live our lives, we have to report in to Jesus someday. We've talked about it before. There are two judgments, actually, in Revelation and in Scripture as a whole. And one is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers come. They come before Jesus to be rewarded, really, for their faithfulness. And the things they've done under the flesh will be actually burned up. There's no reward for those things, but the things we've done under the Spirit, under the Lord, with the, you know, motives that please Him, those things live forever, and will be rewarded in a very special way. And then the other judgment is the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's just a sad thing because the unbelievers come before Jesus for the Great White Throne Judgment. And since they never knew the Lord, they never had their sins forgiven because they refused to submit to the blood of Christ being shed for them. And they say, well, I don't need that. And they refuse to accept and receive Jesus Christ. And then they're separated from God forever. And that is a really, really tragic thing and a sad thing. So here is Jesus. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Everything was created through Him and for Him. And so He's repulsed by how the Laodiceans are living their lives. He's repulsed by it. Note the disconnect we see in verse 17 between what the Laodiceans are saying about themselves and what Jesus is saying about them. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This in general is not preached at a seeker-sensitive church, by the way. They don't like this kind of passage because it doesn't make people feel good. You know, we're sinners, and we need our sins forgiven. And we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Original sin has tainted all of humanity. As cute as little kids are, they're still original sin. And then they grow up, and there's still original sin in us that has to be dealt with, has to be paid for, has to be covered, has to be forgiven. And that's what Jesus did. He lived a perfect life, absolutely perfect in every way, flawless. And so when He did die on the cross, He didn't have any sin in Him, so He had no price tag. The wages of sin is death. Well, He had no wages that had to be paid. He had no, His death, He didn't have to die for His own sin, so He could die for our sin. So that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died for our sin in our place. He was the sin bearer. And because of that, we can be forgiven. That's what Jesus did for us. And so to say, man, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked, that's what we were born into. I hate to say it, but that's what we were born into. Now, in Christ, we're forgiven. We're clothed with Christ. We're given wonderful sonship, daughtership, relationship with God. Sins are totally forgiven, and it's a wonderful thing. So here are the Laodiceans. They're saying they're rich. They become wealthy, no need for anything. And Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 no. You don't realize how needy you are. You're incredibly needy. So it turns out they are outwardly rich. Laodicea, the middle of a great trade route. A lot of commerce. And known for a number of industries. The banking industry. They're a center for the banking industry. They're known for their textile industry. So incredible fine wool and the clothing that comes from that. And they're known for their medical center. They have a medical center actually in Laodicea, and they're known for that. And guess what? One of the things that they create at this medical center is eye salve. And so the eye salve is used to heal weak eyes. So we're going to see that the things that Jesus starts talking about as far as what they need to do all relate to different industries that are actually right there in Laodicea. So they're outwardly rich, but they're inwardly poor, spiritually poor. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments so you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So three-part solution. There's a three-part solution that Jesus gives to those who are lukewarm so they can become hot. In verse 18 is the three-part major solution, a path from lukewarmness to hot. And it relates to their major industries. They're to buy gold. That relates to their banking industry and their trade industry, you know, the trade route. They are to buy white garments. That relates to their textile industry, known for their textiles. And they're to anoint their eyes with salve. That relates to the medical center product, eye salve for weak eyes. So a three-part solution. And this three-part solution addresses their underlying needs. That's what they need. The gold that they are to buy, it addresses their spiritual poverty, their wretchedness, and their misery. Three of the things that were listed in verse 17 addresses these things. A lukewarm person thinks that all of his or her needs are met. I don't need the Lord. I'm actually doing wonderfully. I might go to church. I may go to church. I may do some good Christian things. But I really don't need to rely on him. A lukewarm person tends to be smug and self-reliant. That person does not ask, like, Lord, I need this. And does not depend on the Lord. And does not rely on the Lord. It's like, I have everything I need. I'm going to a tough meeting at work. No problem. You know, I read the best, you know, positive thinking book at FedEx Kinko's. I'm good. You know, I got a relationship strain. No problem. I'll just take control. I'll just do what I have to do. And so all the problems we have, Jesus said in John chapter 15, we can't do anything without him. There's nothing we can do. He's the vine, we're the branches. As we remain connected to him, we're fruitful. If we sort of see that connection somehow broken or somehow we're not close with the Lord, then we find ourselves not fruitful. So each one of us, we need the Lord for everything. As a student, we need the Lord. Lord, help me to learn. Help me to treat my studies as an offering to you. As someone who works, we need to, Lord, give me strength. Give me wisdom for the workplace. Where I work, sometimes you need a lot of wisdom because you have customers and sort of, we had a weird situation, software development. And so you have internal customers that all work for the same company. And then you have other parts of the company that are sort of competing against you. And you have to figure out what to say and what not to say. What can you say with integrity? How to present your product or whatever. And you need wisdom for some of that. Because there's some slimy stuff that goes on. Even in these wonderful, big companies that are really well-respected, there's some slimy stuff that goes on. And so we need wisdom. It's like, Lord, help me to enter this meeting just with your wisdom, your peace. And help me to know how best to direct. What's best for this company? What's best for our organization? How do I sort of weigh that? If our organization's wanting something that may not even be best for the company, in my own opinion. So what do we do with all that? Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom. So we need him for everything. Every relationship issue. We need the Lord. Lord, why is there a strain here? Is there something I've done that has not brought you glory? Have I wronged this person? And that's why there's a strain here. Help me to admit that, to sort of be open to your probe. And Lord, help me to deal with this. Or is there some area where maybe I've been wronged and I'm just sort of holding a little attitude? Lord, is there an area where I just need to release and forgive that person into God's hands and say, Lord, you died on the cross for everybody, including that person. And Lord, help me to forgive that person from the bottom of my heart. You're the judge. You'll take care of whatever has to be taken care of. I'm not the judge. I'm not the jury. I'm just a person. And I release into your hands that person who may have gotten under my skin. So we need wisdom. We need to rely on him for everything. The Laodiceans are not relying on him for anything. They're rich. They say they're rich. They say they have everything they need. And they're paying a huge price for that. So the solution is to buy gold. They understand that from the banking world and from the trade world. They need to buy gold, riches from Christ. He's our provider. He's the one who gives us the riches we need. He provides strength we need when we're weak. He provides our basic sustenance. When we have a meal, it's actually very scriptural to say, Lord, thank you, to say grace. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. because it does come from his hand. And that's just a picture of how everything comes from his hand, not just what we eat. He provides the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He provides the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us and the insight as he teaches us and leads us. And it's all through Christ that's possible, the indwelling Holy Spirit, indwelling the heart of all those who love the Lord. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just regularly, ongoing, constantly, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's sort of on us to say, Lord, I'm open to that. I need that and I want that. Christ is the source of spiritual riches. He is the source of spiritual riches. Now notice that this gold is refined in fire. That's what that Jesus counsels them to buy. And it just reminds us of the suffering that Jesus went through for us. He suffered and he died. And that's why we can have this wonderful relationship with the Lord, is because he suffered and died, rose again, and we can know him personally. And it's often through the crucible of suffering, as we go through tough times, where we realize, or when we realize, that we have needs. Lord, I'm going through a tough time. I need you to get me through. And so sometimes that refined in the fire, it could apply to us as well. Lord, I need you so much. And sometimes it's the toughest times we go through are a great reminder of how much we need him all the time. May those be lessons. If we've gone through a tough time in the past, may there be lessons for us. That's really a picture of how needy we are all the time, even when things are going well. We're going through a mountaintop experience, but we're still really needy as far as we need the Lord. So we rely upon him. We can't do anything without him, according to John 15. So that's part number one, the gold. They need to buy gold. Solution number two, or the second part of the solution, is to buy white garments. And that's to address their spiritual nakedness. Nakedness. So a lukewarm person forgets his or her need for a covering. They just don't remember their need for a covering. And let me say this before we go too far. The whole idea of nakedness, fantastic theme in Scripture. You might say, Pastor, that's weird. Well, it's just sort of interesting. Because remember in the garden, Adam and Eve? And they had wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And then they ate of the fruit. They disobeyed the Lord. And fallenness entered into the human condition. And guess what they did first? They covered themselves. It's like, oh, I'm naked. And they covered themselves. It's very interesting. It's a fascinating theme. So turns out, and remember when they interacted with the Lord, it's like, Why are you hiding? You know, he knows everything, but he asks questions to draw us out. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. I'm naked. I heard you coming. And so it's very interesting. So Adam and Eve, I personally believe that they were clothed with the glory of God. That was their clothing. They had natural, they had this incredible supernatural clothing called the glory of God. And when they disobeyed the Lord, they lost that. And it's like, oh, I'm naked. And so it's like, oh, and they became very aware of that. So they had a clothing. It was the glory of God. They lost it. All of Scripture is this adventure, this mystery, this drama. How will they get clothed again? And we're clothed in Christ. That's what he did for us. He clothed us. Gives us white garments. We can come before the Lord not feeling like, oh, I need a covering. Because we have a covering. We have the white garments that Jesus provides. So the white garments address their spiritual nakedness. A lukewarm person forgets his or her need for a covering. We need a covering. Everything needs to be covered. So for a lukewarm person, that means there's no regular confession. There's no need for a covering. There's no need for forgiveness because all is well. They're doing great. They're great people. They high-five everyone. Everyone thinks they're great. And so they don't, like, confess their sins. They don't admit that they're not yet perfect. And on this side of eternity, guess what? That's our condition. We are fully forgiven, and we have that new nature, but we've also got the old man. We're officially dead to it, but we have to reckon it dead every day. It just pops its head up all the time. It's called the flesh. And so a lukewarm person says, there's no need for confession. They're very unaware of sin. They're very unaware of when their thoughts are straying from what the Lord would be pleased by. They're very unaware of the decisions they're making and whether they're good decisions, pleasing to the Lord. They don't ask for God for mercy because, hey, everything's going great. We're Laodiceans. We're rich in every way, and we have no need, and we're doing great. So the solution, they need to buy white garments. They need to be clothed with Christ. He grants daily mercy. He's the one who clothes us. He's the key to spiritual clothing. He's the one who covers us. And we need that. Otherwise, we're naked. It's a nasty sight. Ah, no offense. You guys are all beautiful. But it's like, before the Lord, we got to be covered. We need covering. So, you know, it's interesting that whole, nudist colonies that were big in the 60s and 70s. And there's still nudist groups even now. There was one in Saline. They'd use the Saline Rec Center. Oh, yeah. And they say, oh, we're getting rid of all barriers. You know, we're just one, and we're just at. It's like they're trying to get back to the garden. You can't get back to the garden. Adam and Eve blew it. You can't get back there. Cover yourself, because you don't have a covering. And it's sort of gross. So, he grants daily mercy. He clothes us. He's the key to spiritual clothing, spiritual covering. The third part, as far as the three-part solution, eye salve, and that addresses their spiritual blindness, the spiritual blindness of the folks in Laodicea. A lukewarm person thinks he or she knows so much. They don't have a need for anything, so they know what they need. They don't have a passion for Scripture. They don't have a desire to say, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear from you. They don't have that because they're lukewarm. A lukewarm person does not seek God, does not pursue God, and there's a blindness because of it. They don't see the things they need to see because they're not pursuing the Lord and they're not reading His Word and they're not open to it. The solution is they need eye salve. It'll help their weak spiritual eyes to be healed by Jesus Christ. In Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us insight. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the insight. We can't learn anything apart from the Holy Spirit giving us understanding. That's why some very learned people, they know nothing about walking with the Lord. Nothing. They know a lot about other topics. They don't know about submitting themselves to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. He opens our eyes. He heals our eyes. He gives us a passion for Him. He's the key to spiritual sight. So it's through Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're given sight to be able to look ahead and see some things that we couldn't see without Him. You know, the cell phone we pull out and we put the little light on and it's like, oh, I can see now. And Jesus is that for us. And the Holy Spirit, they work in sync. And they give us insight to take the next step and insight to know where to go. Otherwise, we trip and fall. And life is one big path with roots on it, and we just trip over every root. But he's our little cell phone. He's our flashlight. And He gives us insight, and He gives us wisdom. So they need eye salve because they're blind, and they need the salve to address their spiritual blindness. Now note, even though there's nothing positive as far as affirming regarding what the Laodiceans are doing, there is incredible tenderness nonetheless. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So the Lord loves even lukewarm people. He rebukes, he chastens because he loves us. That's why he disciplines us. Any parent, you know, we discipline because we love our kids. The worst thing we do for our kids is say, you can do whatever you want. You want to eat that endless bag of cookies? No problem. I love you so much. I want you to feel good. You can eat all the cookies you want, even before mealtime. You can watch whatever you want to watch. You can do whatever you want to do. That's the worst thing a parent can do. So a loving parent will say, well, there's limits on what we do and what we allow in the house. There's limits on it. It might not be perfect, but we lay out the limits as best we can. And God does that with us because he loves us so much. He says, hey, don't go there, or I'm going to rebuke you there. I'm going to give you a spanking here because you need a spanking. The Laodiceans needed a huge spanking. And that's what they're getting in this passage, in this letter. He's rebuking, he's chastening. Why? Because he loves them. He doesn't want them to have a wasted life their entire life. He doesn't want them to have nothing to show for their lives. He wants them to bring him glory and to do what God's created him to do, or created them to do. So he loves lukewarm people. He chastens. He rebukes because he loves us. So it says here in verse 19, he calls them basically to be zealous. That means earnest. And to repent, that means to turn. That's what he's calling his people in Laodicea to do. To be earnest. To turn. To become zealous. Now, Jesus issues an incredible invitation in verse 20. A very well-known passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The immediate context is actually lukewarm believers. It's not actually unbelievers, it's lukewarm believers. That's the immediate context. This is, of course, application to unbelievers, that they also need to open up the door, hear his voice and open up the door. But as you buy gold, he's saying to the Laodiceans, as you buy white garments, and as you anoint your eyes with salve, you deal with these hidden, these spiritual issues. It's a relationship. Keep in mind, it's all about knowing him. He's at the door knocking, speaking, and it's up to the Laodiceans and really up to each one of us to hear it and to open the door and say, Lord, I open up the door of my heart, every area I open up to you. And someone might say, well, I'm in the Lord, but there's certain areas of my life that are off limits, even to God. And it's like, really? Well, it turns out, guess what door he'll be knocking on? Let's say there's an area of our life, like our finances, and he wants to knock on that door. If it's like, this is my area, no one's going to mess with that area, he'll be knocking on the door, and it's up to us to open it up. Maybe the area is sexuality. It's like, ooh, loaded gun these days. Sexuality. And it's like, no one's going to mess with my sexuality. I choose whatever I want to choose, whatever. Wherever someone's at. Guess what door Jesus will be knocking on next. I knock on that door of your heart, and the door has sexuality on it. Because he wants to be Lord of every area of our life. So every area of our life brings him glory. There's no area where we say, barrier. Jesus, I'm glad you died for me. Thank you very much for the forgiveness. I will take control from here. In this area, that area. I want you to know I'm glad to be happier because I'm in you, but I'm in charge of these areas. And he says, nope, I got some doors to knock on. Duck, duck, duck. Knock, duck, knock, duck. And that's what he does because he loves us so much. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. That means our supreme controller. He's in charge. We are to submit our lives to him, every part of our lives. So it's all about knowing him. It's not about doing a bunch of things. It's all about knowing. There's a relationship. I'm going to come in and dine with him and he with me. So he's at the door of our heart. He's knocking, and he's calling out if there's any lukewarmness in our hearts in any way. He's knocking, and that's a good thing for us. Our part is to hear and to open the door. His part is to enter, and he dines with us, shares a meal. There's a sense of oneness, deep fellowship. We dine together. Middle Eastern dining is like, whoa, close, fellowship. You're sharing the pita and the common bowl and common loaf and sauce and taking it in, and the other person takes some pita and the sauce, takes it in. So it's sort of like the shared common kind of thing. Now, before he closes, Jesus describes a fantastic reward in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. So to the one who overcomes, the one who buys gold, white garments, and anoints his eyes, his or her eyes, who seeks Jesus for spiritual riches, clothing, eyesight, and who hears and opens the door, him knocking and opens that door, who fellowships with the Lord, here's the reward. It's to sit with him on his throne. Whoa. To sit with him on his throne. I mean, kids get a kick out of like sitting with Santa Claus on his little throne in a store, let alone this is sitting with Jesus, the Lord of the whole world, sitting with him on his throne somehow. Now, the Apostle Paul says we're already seated with him in heavenly places. So there's, in some ways, there's a spiritual reality even now. But then the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns on planet Earth, which I believe personally will take place, and we'll get to that more later in Revelation, that we'll somehow rule and reign with him. We have responsibility. So when it comes to the millennial kingdom and even the eternal state, I'm not convinced we're just floating around just, ooh, isn't it nice here? I think there's responsibility that we're each given. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly, but it's like going to be really special. It's not going to be a boring place at all. So the world lies to us and says, ah, it sounds boring. You got a party in hell and all that. It's like, no, you don't want a party in hell. You do not want a party in hell. That's not a good place. It's not a fun place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because the only thing good in this life for someone who is not a believer, they still experience the grace of God to some degree. The rains fall on even the evil, and there's still a grace. But if that's taken out of their life completely, the separation that takes place after the great white throne judgment, there will be no grace upon them, no sun shining upon them. It will not be a pleasant place. And so that's why the Lord, it's like, Lord, I don't want to be sort of lukewarm in the area of sharing my faith. I want to be passionate because people need to hear about Jesus and all he's done for them and for each one of us. Jesus closes with this in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's hear spiritually. Let's respond in humility. Personal application, series of questions that just sort of ask us to consider our lives regarding spiritual poverty, wretchedness, and misery. Have you at all slipped into self-reliance? Is there any area of your life where it's like, I'm sort of in charge of that? Have you not been asking or seeking? Just like, hey, I've got everything I need. If that's your life, are you willing to buy gold from Christ to see him as your provider? He's the source of true riches. Regarding spiritual nakedness, have you forgotten your need for a covering? Have you drifted away from confessing your sins on a regular basis? It could be a daily basis. It's like, Lord, what have I done today that has not brought you glory? So we can confess that. Is there anything, any careless words? Are there any thoughts that were stray thoughts that I just need to confess before you? And as we draw close to the Lord, it's going to be a regular thing. It's a regular thing for us. And if that's us, are you willing to buy white garments from Christ to be clothed afresh with Jesus, seeking him for daily mercy? Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness every day. Regarding spiritual blindness, are your eyes in need of healing? Are you in need of fresh insight from God's word? Not new revelation that somehow is at the level of Scripture, But I mean just insight from God's word. Are you sick of complacency? When's the last time in Scripture it's like, whoa, something jumped out. It's like, whoa, that's me. That applies to me. I need to align my life with what I see here in Scripture. Or boy, is that encouraging in a time of suffering? Is that passage encouraging? Some way in which God is speaking to us very openly and beautifully. So are you sick of complacency? If so, are you willing to anoint your eyes with salve, special eye salve, to ask the Lord to open your eyes, to ask him to heal your spiritual eyes, to ask him for fresh insight from his word, to renew your passion for God? Regarding the door, Jesus is knocking. Are you listening? Listening for his knocking and for his voice? And maybe it's the door of our life that's like, don't touch that door. That's me. I won't let anyone touch that door. Some relationship or some thought pattern or some decision making or my career or my sexuality or anything, any part of us. Are you listening for his knock and for his voice? Are you willing to open up? Say, Lord, I invite you into even that area of my life. The door of my heart, it's yours. I want to fellowship with you. To allow him to come in, to experience deep fellowship with the Lord. He does have our best in mind. Sometimes we maintain control because we're not convinced God really has our best in mind. He does have our best in mind. So when he does say, you need to let that go, it's for our best good. Let's not hold on to that which we really need to let go into his hand. Lastly, are you wanting to sit with him on his throne? Are you wanting that, to rule and reign with Christ, both now and forevermore? It's like, whoa. And so a lot of it just comes down to yielding to him. It's like, Lord, I want to evaluate my life, what I think about my life, and yet what you think about my life. Is there any disconnect but what between what we're thinking and really what we're professing and what we're really, how we're living it? And if there's any disconnect, it's like, Lord, help me. I want to live this thing out and to bring you glory in what I do in every area of my life. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, if there's any area of our lives, myself included, where we're professing to have this close walk with you, and yet there's an area of our life where we're just not living it. Pray that you'd convict us. Lord, that you'd show us what we need to repent of. And Lord, we know that you're the solution in every way. You're the solution for our spiritual poverty, misery, nakedness, blindness, all of that. You're the solution. And help us to be open to that, to open up the door and allow you to be Lord of every area of our lives. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for how awesome you are. And thank you, Lord, that you correct us because you love us. You want our best good in mind. You have our best good in mind. And we're just so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.